Well, it's now time to go to God's Word and study from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. And as Dan asked me to bring a message, I thought I'd bring a message that I preached in Ottawa last year as I've been going through the book of Colossians. And this passage here reminding us of what all of us need to hear again and again, myself very much included, to look up to Christ, who is sovereign, who is supreme, not only in our lives, but in creation and redemption. So, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, if you have your Bibles open, to follow along with me. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invincible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Would you join with me in prayer as we ask God to bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this revelation of your Son Jesus Christ, who is your very image, who reveals you, who is at your right hand, sovereign, supreme, preeminent. We wish to see him again, high lifted up, where he is now, ruling and reigning. Father, we thank you for your word that lifts our hearts up from the things of this world and many important things, but the most important thing is that we would see Christ again afresh this day. And we need your Holy Spirit to do this work in us. Father, would you bless your people as your word is proclaimed? Give us the ears to hear it and to believe it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all of you know that my heart is as a missionary. I tend to think as a missionary in my life. I think a lot about culture and where we are as a culture now and where we're going here in Canada since we've been he back here for the last 5 years. And even in 5 years, but the last 10, 20 years, we have seen a massive shift in our culture. And this has been happening for the last few decades, and it seems to be accelerating. I remember even 20 years ago being so surprised at the reaction of the media and our culture when a man that some of you may remember, his name is Stockwell Day. He was the former leader of the now defunct Canadian Alliance Party. And he was quoted by the media. It was a correct quote from when he was a youth pastor years before this, that time, where he says, and he was quoted saying that as a Christian, I acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ over the whole universe. And Stockwell Day was incessantly ridiculed in the media for making this clear statement of faith about Jesus Christ, that he is Lord. And he made other statements of faith about the Bible, about creation, ethics, and salvation. He was bold. And he received such mockery and insult. Now, the pressure for politicians these days is even greater. I'm grateful for some these that we've been hearing in the Conservative Party that have been clear with their views on life and ethics, and we're grateful for that. But that's in the political sphere. Even in our own lives, I believe you sense that pressure as well. It's the air we breathe, isn't it? And any spoken word of our confession of faith that Jesus is Lord, seeks to be silenced, especially in the public realm. Well, if we go back 2,000 years in the early church under the Roman rule, there was such incredible pressure for all the Christians then to say, all people to say the words, Caesar is Lord. Now, Christians, they didn't remain silent. Their profession was, Jesus is Lord. Now, over time, there were fuller statements of faith that were made in a form of creeds and confessions that would affirm statements of faith, not only of Jesus as Lord, but of God, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. We have the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and others, affirmations of faith, of the supremacy, the preeminence of God in three persons. And especially in this text here, Colossians chapter 1, we see the preeminence and the supremacy of the Son of God, of Christ. So here we have what could be seen as a creed in the early church in these verses from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And the church in Colossae needed to hear these words because Paul, having heard of false teachers in Colossae, he was in this letter refuting the false teaching. People who are denying the necessity of Christ, devaluing the sufficiency of Christ. And while you may say that I believe in the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is sufficient for more than my salvation, do you see that? Do you see it's more than just your salvation, that is exceedingly greater than anything that we could ever think or imagine? He's supreme and preeminent in his, not only in your salvation, but in creation and in redemption and reconciliation. So we want our hearts today to be seeking to fully grasp this truth in our hearts and our minds, the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ. Why do we need to grasp this? It's because in our lives, we have woes, we have burdens, we have worries. And on a pastoral level, we need to understand what God is doing, even in the things that are unseen in our lives, that we sense pain, disappointment, frustration in life, seasons of life. But in those times, especially those times, we need to not lose our focus upon Christ. We will not forget his perspective in our circumstances, that we would fix our eyes on Christ and we'd be stirred in all of this at the end. This is my desire, that by the end you will be stirred to worship Christ. And this is Paul's intention here, as we see for the reader of this letter. So here is this. Now we have read this letter as we want to see it in its context here, this portion of his letter. At the beginning, he starts with a greeting, as he usually does, to the saints, and grace and peace from God our Father. But then he begins to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith and hope and love in him. And he commends the church. But at the end here, just as before verse 15, he speaks of how we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is the work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being now we are delivered into his kingdom through the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Then we have this opening word, He, That is the Son, He. And we're going to begin here this study, verses 15 to 20, and we're going to see this outline of this Son, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is supreme, first over creation, and then in reconciliation. So over creation, verses 15 to 17, and in reconciliation, verses 18 to 20. So beginning here in verse 15, we see these opening words, He is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God, what does this mean? Let me submit 3 points here. That the first the Son makes the Father visible. That He is the image of the invisible God. In John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the only God, He is at His right hand, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Let me read that again. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Who is He at the Father's side? It's the Son has made the Father known. The Son makes the Father visible. The second point is that Jesus is the image of God. That is, He reflects and He reveals God the Father. In John 14, we have this narrative, this conversation where at one point Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us, speaking on behalf of the disciples. And Jesus replies to his disciples, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Seeing the Son, you see the Father. And then another point here of these words, image, He is the image of the invisible God, is that through Christ we see the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. When we look to the Son, we see the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God in His being. As we continue here in verse 15, it also says the Son is the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Not that He was the first created being, but this is speaking of His title, in the sense that the Son of God is the son of a king, and He's given privileges and rights as the rightful heir. We see this when God speaks in this way to David in Psalm 89, verse 27. I will make Him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Speaking to David, certainly speaking to the Messiah as well. But to David, as his in his title as the firstborn, in his privilege, in his rights as king. Now with Christ, the Son of God, He alone is appointed as heir, installed as King Supreme, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, preeminent, absolutely sovereign over all creation. Not only is He sovereign over creation, but it is His creation. In verse 16, we read, by Him all things were created. All things. At the end of verse 16, it says, all things have been created through Him. So all things were made by Him. They were made through Him. And this is the language we find in John chapter 1, verse 3. That through Him, all things were made. And then to be clear, John continues on and says, without Him, nothing was made that has been made. through him, all things were made. So Christ, there in John 1, the Word of God, is the agent. He's the instrument of creation through whom all things were made. Now, what are these things? These are the things that are in heaven and on earth, both in the heavens and on earth, and then also things that are visible to us and things that are invisible. Children, you are listening here. I don't know if you have a telescope, but what do you use a telescope for? You use a telescope to observe the stars at night. We had a telescope in South Sudan, and we didn't have any city lights to anyway hinder this sight of the luminaries in the sky and in the pitch black darkness, but then illuminating the universe with the stars, the billions and trillions of stars. We don't know how many there are, but when we see our little world in relation to the vast universe, our world is just but a speck in the universe, isn't it? God created it all. Jesus Christ created it all. That we can begin to observe somehow the vastness of the universe through a telescope, but then we take a microscope. And if you're at home and you want to look at a little bug and see the intricacies and some of these microscopes that are much stronger than maybe the one that you have at home to look at a bug, you may have microscopes that can see down to particles and ions and such small detail that we're still discovering this world in its complexity at that microscopic level. But you know that these are things that are visible to the naked eye. There are some things that telescopes and microscopes will not reveal to us. To our sight, there are things that are invisible, unobservable. And that's the spirit world. For God created a spirit world. Here it says, it speaks of thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, structures in the invisible world, an angelic world. And Paul refers to how he is here. He created things that are invisible. So the angelic world, angelic beings arranged in hierarchy. And we have to differentiate between God's angels and the kingdom of light, those who continually worship him and serve him, and the angel of darkness, the devil and the demons who rebelled against God and are part of this kingdom of darkness. And we know that Christ is sovereign over all his creation. Things invisible, the angelic beings with their ranks, even they are subject to his sovereign power. So Christ is not only the agent of creation, but he's also the goal of creation. This is what we see here. In the last word of verse 16. So all things have been created through him. And then we have this word, for him. It's all for him, his creation. It's for him. So Christ stands at the beginning of his creation, and all things have been made through him, and he is over his creation. It's all for him. He is the goal of his creation. In verse 17, when it says he's before all things, and in him all things hold together, we have to see an aspect here that it is him who holds his creation. We're going to touch on that in a moment. But here, I want to give one word here. As we know, in speaking of creeds and making statements of faith, people want to twist this truth. We have cults like Jehovah's Witnesses who are really retelling ancient heresies. If we go back to the 3rd century, there is a man called Arius. And he said this statement and many others, but this very popular common statement that was attributed to Arius, where he says, there was a time that Christ was not. So when we speak of Christ and whether he really is the creator, or he's created, as Jehovah's Witnesses say, that he's the firstborn, that is, that he's created. This passage, remember this passage when you speak to Jehovah's Witnesses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 and 17 so clearly speak of Christ, who is the creator of all things. He's before all things. And it's for him that he has created all things. It is for his glory. He stands at the beginning of creation, and at the end, he's the goal of creation. And so this leads us to worship. If you speak to a Jehovah Witness, you ask them that question, do you worship Jesus? And they will say, no. But Jesus is Jehovah. We read these words and we extol with Paul, as he did in Romans chapter 11, that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. We worship Christ because he is creator of all things. He's created us. He's created us for him. So what more can we say about Christ and his supremacy and his preeminence? There is one more thing that we read here in verse 17 that I would like for us to dwell on. Verse 17 at the end, it says, in him all things hold together. In all things, as creator, he still holds it together. Do you know that there is a different view of God that is unbiblical, but is very common to find even in churches? The idea of a God who is one who, it's like taking a manual clock and turning it, winding it up, and then letting it go. That was the creator who made all things and then let go, stepped away, and the universe is set in motion, and he has no interaction, no involvement in his creation. That's not the God of the Bible, is it? This view of a deistic view of God is not the God of the Bible. Here we see very clearly that Christ sustains, he holds, he upholds all things that he has created. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says these words, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That Christ is as though it's like he's preventing the heavens and the earth from falling into chaos and disintegration because he's holding every particle from disintegration. Even these hypergiant stars, he holds them in place. He's controlling the smallest and largest parts of this universe that he has made. Now, when you have a sight of Christ in this way, tell me, do you bring that truth to mind when you think in your life that things are falling apart? Are they falling apart? If Christ is holding every moving part that seems to be in chaos in your life, when you look to Christ, are you not assured that he's working all these things, all these parts together for your good? That he has you in the palm of his hand. And like the Colossians, they too were tempted to find some kind of coherence apart from Christ, as the false teachers were speaking of angelic beings, that there was this knowledge that they didn't know and have, that they needed to know, we have in these words so clearly that Christ is holding all things together in coherence, together, integrated together. And when life does not necessarily make sense, it's because we don't see the full picture. We don't see the painting or the fabric that Christ is creating, is painting in our lives. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is sovereign in every detail of our lives, and he's holding it all together. Do you believe this? Do you believe these truths about Christ? He is the Son of God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the agent and instrument of creation, holding all his creation together. Do you believe these words? If you do, you hide them in your heart for those difficult times, those difficult seasons. Look up to the stars and remind yourself that he's holding the universe together. He's holding your life together. And then boldly proclaim his supremacy and his person and work as creator. But also, as we'll see the second point here, as redeemer, or the one who is supreme in reconciliation. Verses 18 to 20, we read that Christ is supreme in reconciliation. Christ is before all things in creation. But we also see here that he is preeminent as the head of the body, the church. In verse 18, it says, he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He has preeminence. He has supremacy in everything. He's the center of authority. As the center, as the head, he's holding all things together. He's holding his, not only his creation, but he's holding his body together, sustaining his body, every member, by his word and by his spirit. And he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And that is that he is supreme in the new covenant. The new covenant that he founded and he inaugurated by his resurrection. Now, as the risen Lord, he's first. He's the first to rise from the dead. He's the first fruit for all those who believe in him, who will rise with him on the last day. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the beginning. He has that place of primacy, having first place in everything. Christ is given that first place. Why? Because he deserves it. He triumphed over sin. He defeated the devil, death at the cross, and God installed him with all authority in heaven and earth so that he would have that first place as creator, but also over the church. He has that first place. Again, we would ask this question, is there anything lacking or is there anything insufficient with Christ? The false teachers seemed to think so. As they came in, infiltrating the church in Colossae, they were telling the Christians they needed to look to other beings, spiritual beings, that there was knowledge and there was another fullness that they could gain in their philosophies, in their rules. Now, as a response, we see in these words, verse 19, Paul seems to rebut these statements, these false teachings in the church, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in him, to dwell in Christ. And Paul is reiterating the same truth in this letter in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, lives in bodily form, all the fullness of God in Christ. And this is a picture that brings us back to the Old Testament temple, where God's glorious presence came to fill the temple, and especially the Holy of Holies, in that place where God's throne was amidst his people, and then revealing his glory, the glory of God among Israel, the glory of God among his people. Now we have the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, the fullness of God dwelling in him. It's in other words of saying that Christ is fully God. He is God. Another creed that was written to clearly articulate the divinity of Christ, the Nicene Creed, written in 325, expanding on the Apostles' Creed. It says of Christ the Son that he is very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Isn't that what we read here in Colossians chapter 1? A statement of faith of Christ, very God of very God. And as God, Jesus Christ alone is uniquely qualified as head of the church, his body, but also to reconcile all things to himself. In verse 20 it says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Have you noticed here that Paul is speaking more than just the reconciliation of his people to himself, of sinners to himself through his death? This scope of reconciliation is so much greater. It has cosmic dimensions. It says here, all things to himself. All things in creation, visible and invisible, affected by the fall. All things that we know, our first parents, Adam and Eve, who disobeyed God, that first sin plunged the whole human race into misery. Not just the human race, but the whole creation, into futility, into corruption, into decay. And it set this corruption and decay was set into the fabric of creation. But God the Father was pleased to send his Son as a redeemer, who would take upon himself a human nature and to live without any corruption, but his holy and precious blood would be shed on the cross, not only to purchase redemption for his chosen people, but it says here that his reconciliation extends to all things. Now you may start to wonder, what are we talking about? What are these all things? Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22 speaks of this redemption and reconciliation of this creation. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 20. For the creation waits. Think upon this creation that we see all around, the visible creation, waits for eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God and that connection with God's people. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation waits for that redemption. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Mothers, you know the pain of childbirth. That's creation. The pain of childbirth, waiting for the redemption, the reconciliation of all things. The Old Testament speaks of this shalom, this peace. God promises that he will bring to the new heavens and the new earth a restoration, a renewal of all things. And this is through the blood of the cross, through the cross work of Christ. God has brought this entire fallen creation under the sovereign rule of the Son, and he has a plan for this fallen creation. And we're living right now in the tension of the already and the not yet. For Christ reigns now, but we still await the subjecting of all things under his feet. All of Christ's enemies will be brought under his feet. He's bringing all things to himself. And all humanity, in the end, they will bow their knee and they will confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. And since Jesus is Lord, he has supremacy over his creation and in reconciliation. So now, what does that mean for us? How should we then live under the sovereign, supreme rule of Christ over all things in our lives? Let me submit to you three ways we should respond. It behooves us to respond in these three ways. First is to submit to him. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit. That is hard. What areas of your life have you not yet submitted under Christ's sovereign rule as creator and as redeemer? You know, there are areas in my life that the Holy Spirit continues to convict me and show me where I need to submit, surrender all things. Everything in our lives is to come under his feet, submitting to him, acknowledging him, not only with our lips, but our lives, that he is the sovereign ruler, supreme, preeminent over our lives. So submission is surrendering those things in our lives. Trust is the second point here, to trust. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Not only to submit in all your ways, in all things, but to trust him in all things, in all ways. He knows us, and he knows all things. He knows where our lives are going. Can we trust him? Can we trust him as creator, sustainer of all things, by the word of his power? Can we trust him in every area of our lives? Can we not only trust him for our salvation, but can we trust him to direct every detail of our lives? To submit, to trust, and thirdly, to worship. We're all coming to the end of this passage, and our hearts should be filled with praise and thanksgiving and worship. Worship. The last book of the Bible is full of worship. This is where we are going. This is where we are headed, to this scene in heaven, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God is receiving worship in heaven for his creation and his work of redemption and reconciliation. That's the purpose that we have been made, is to worship, to submit to him, to trust him, to worship him. And we live in a culture today that is moving away from submission, from trust, and from worship. The whole foundation of our country was founded on the supremacy of Christ. Do you know that in the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, our preamble states, whereas Canada was founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. That's how our Charter of Rights begins. When you go to the Parliament buildings, you will be able to see some inscriptions engraved in stone of scripture verses, speaking of Christ's dominion. This country is the dominion of Canada. And not only is he supreme over Canada, but all the nations. We believe this. This is our confession of faith. But our own country seeks to remove these words. They're not discussing this right now, but in the way our culture is going, our culture does not want to have anything to do with Christ as supreme. These words that are engraved, even if they were to erase them off our government buildings, will not keep us from testifying that Jesus is Lord. We gladly confess his name, and we're ready to testify of him, to speak of him, of our hope in Christ, because he is the Lord. He is supreme over creation. He's supreme over reconciliation. He is all in all, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in closing, I would like to read for you a letter from a Chinese pastor, Wang Yi. If you know of him, he is in prison now. He was a pastor of Early Rain Church in China. Very bold, very courageous in writing this letter that he calls a Declaration of Faithful Disobedience, but online speaking so boldly for the supremacy of Christ. Not only over the church, but over government, over nations, over creation, over history. And I'd like to read to you some few words, a small section of this letter, to remind us that here in Canada, wherever our culture is going, we have brothers and sisters right now who are speaking those words, Jesus is Lord. And they're facing tremendous persecution and suffering. And yet they continue to submit to Christ, to trust in him, and to worship him. So hear these words from our brother, Pastor Wang Yi. He writes, "No one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life. No one can raise me from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal and living God, he died for my sins and rose to life for us. He's my king, the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am imprisoned because of this. And then later on, this letter he wrote before his imprisonment, but he knew that he was going to be imprisoned. And he, anticipating this, he writes these words, his final public words: Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners, rose to life for us. He is my King, the King of the whole universe, and I am his servant. Is he your King? Is he supreme and sovereign in your eyes? Because he is. Will you trust in him? Will you submit to him, kissing the Son? And will you worship him? He is worthy. Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler of the heavens and the earth, we bow before you. We gladly confess that you, Lord Jesus, are Lord and you alone. We trust you. We trust that you hold all things together by the word of your power, that you direct our lives. And we worship you, for you are worthy as the creator of all things, through whom all things were made. By you, all things are held together. We worship you. There's none like you, maker of heaven and earth, but the one who is involved in our lives, the one who condescends low, the one who came, taking upon yourself human nature. Lord Jesus, we thank you in this redemption, our rock and our redeemer, that you have reconciled us to yourself, that through your precious blood, you're doing so much more. You are reconciling, restoring all things to yourself, and you are preparing a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. We thank you, Father, that you have redeemed us by your blood, and we have been redeemed for that purpose of worshiping you. Will you bless your people as we are emboldened to confess that your Son is the only Lord of heaven and earth? And we pray in his name. Amen.